Good evening. It's good to stand before you once again this evening as we continue our series of lessons here at the Skyline Church of Christ. If you're visiting this evening, you're our honored guest, and it's good to see all who are visiting and those who are regular members here. The elders here have asked me to present a series of lessons concerning worshiping our Almighty God and Father in heaven, and we began that last evening with a lesson on the perfect worship service out of the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. Right before the lesson last evening, we sang the song, Our God, He is Alive. And that song describes the greatness of His power. In the chorus, from dust He created man. That's amazing to think about what He did. Let there be light, and there was light. And so we sang about the power of God. And then we got up and studied a lesson about worship, worshiping God. And this evening we sang about the love of God and how He reached down through His Son on the cross to save sinful man. And that love of God is deserving of worship. His power is deserving of worship. His love in saving mankind is deserving of our worship. And so I'm glad that we're singing about God right before we talk about worship, because it helps us to understand why we are here this evening and what we're doing. We have a supreme being that is powerful and that is all-loving. And because of that, we come together and worship Him, and hopefully we'll do that for all eternity around His throne one day. Last evening, we talked about some attitudes that are necessary for a perfect worship service. This evening, we want to begin to look at the different acts of worship that Christians engaged in. And these Christians... What's wrong, Mike? What do we need to do different? Higher? Okay. Thank you. The Christians in the New Testament church engaged in acts of worship. And we want to begin to look at those this evening by looking at singing. This evening we're going to look at singing. Tomorrow evening, prayer. And then Lord willing, Sunday morning, the giving of the contribution, the Lord's Supper, and then Sunday evening, Lord willing, preaching and teaching and studying God's Word. We want to look this evening at what the New Testament teaches about singing in worship to God. And we want to follow the pattern of the New Testament. We want to be like New Testament Christians. We don't want to be a group of folks that have Church of Christ on the sign and just simply do what they want inside. And we're seeing more and more of that today. Just having Church of Christ on the sign does not guarantee that those inside are following the New Testament pattern. We're seeing more and more of those who claim to be members of the Lord's Church that are doing things that are unauthorized. The 4th Street Church of Christ in Nashville just recently adding the female minister, and more churches of Christ adding instrumental music and women elders and other kinds of things like that. And so we want to follow the New Testament pattern. What does the New Testament teach about singing? What does the New Testament teach about the music that is not only authorized, but that is pleasing to God? We don't want to turn to church history. We don't want to turn to the scholars. We don't want to turn to contemporary music or what people think or feel. We want to learn what the New Testament teaches. And God is awesome and powerful. He is alive. From dust He created man. He's all loving. And so He deserves our worship. And we want to study this evening how New Testament Christians did that very thing. With regard to singing, we find that God's people have sung to Him in praise. Even before the New Testament church, when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, they sang the song of Moses. They sang a song of praise, and there was this exhilaration, there was a happiness, there was a joy to be recently released from Egypt. If you had been in slavery in Egypt and been released from that, your newfound freedom would cause you to sing praise. And so in the Old Testament, we find Jewish believers who sang praises to God, and down through the time to David in the book of Psalms and other places in the Old Testament. We find that there were those who were dedicated to singing in the temple worship after the Babylonian captivity in Ezra chapter 2 and Nehemiah chapter 12. So singing has been a part of worship to God. And Jesus and his disciples were familiar with that Jewish background, and we find that after the supper in the upper room in the institution of the Lord's Supper, the text says that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn and then went out into the Mount of Olives. And so they were used to singing to their heavenly Father. And what we're going to study this evening then is, what about New Testament Christians? How can we pattern our lives after them? How can we be pleasing to God in regard to this area of music? There's no band here this evening. There's no choir. There wasn't somebody standing up singing a solo. There was no praise team this evening. Are we lacking? Are we missing something? Is that something that we should have? And if we had visitors this evening, that one of the first things they notice often is, where's the band? Where is the stage where there might be a drum set or a piano or something like that? And they wonder about these kinds of things. And how can we help them to see the proper worship that God wants? We find in the New Testament, and as we're going to close this evening in the book of Revelation, we're going to find that God's people are singing to Him. And so this evening then, what does the New Testament teach about singing? One thing that we want to do with each of these lessons, and I wanted to mention especially to our parents this evening, that one thing that we're going to try to do from now until Sunday evening in each of these, what we call the five acts of worship, we're going to talk about what the New Testament teaches. We're going to talk about the pattern and those types of things. But we're also going to close with some practical suggestions and some practical points to make sure that we can keep our worship the best that it can be in the sight of God, and where we might improve in some areas. And one thing that I'm going to say at the close of each of these lessons is that as parents, we begin to teach our children these acts of worship when they're very young. And we instill in them the importance of singing and holding their own songbook. And when it comes time to pray, bow your head, you see. And when it comes time to study God's Word, open up your own Bible. When we were growing up, my mother would make sure that each of us had our own little Bible, even when we were young, and bring that and open that up. And when they're real little, they're not looking at the exact place that they need to be, but they're learning to open that up and they're learning to turn the pages. And so one thing that we're going to do from tonight on into Sunday is to close with some practical suggestions. And I can think of nothing more practical than making sure that the next generation knows how to worship God in a way that is pleasing to Him. So we're going to ask some questions this evening. First of all, who can sing? And you might think that that is a basic question, but we need to understand that singing praises to God is not just something that is confined to the congregation. We're going to focus on that this evening. Individuals can sing. I remember my mother, she might be washing dishes, and I remember her ironing at the ironing board and maybe doing some house chores, and she would be singing hymns. You could hear her singing a familiar hymn. My grandfather was a song leader in the church, and she learned the love for singing from her own father. And some of that has gotten passed down to us, and the joy of singing. But we need to understand that we can sing as an individual Christian. There are some acts of worship that we can do individually, and singing is one of those. And of course, congregationally, that we're going to focus on this evening. You remember in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were in jail there in Philippi, and things were going bad for them. And the text says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God. When things get bad, we don't get so discouraged that we quit. When things get bad, we can pray and we can sing hymns unto God. And we're going to talk about later that word hymn means a praise song. And so things are going bad, but we find here that this is outside the local church. And so we don't have to limit singing to right here at the building. We can sing at home. We can sing when we're in the car. We can sing when we're other places. And we can show our praise to God there. James says in James chapter 5 and verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise." And so individually, we can sing praise to God. And you think about all of the bad things that are on the radio, all the bad words, all the bad lyrics and the messages that so fill the airwaves, that our world is corrupt with so much immoral types of music. We can spend more time listening to and even singing praises to God. Something to think about, where we fill our mind with those good things rather than the immoral. But this evening we're going to focus on, of course, congregational singing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you'll turn with me there, the Apostle Paul is talking about the congregational setting, when you come together, and some things that are done there in the congregational setting. And some of the things that were done in addition to teaching and praying, some of the things that were done in a congregational setting was that of singing. What is it then, brethren, when you come together? Each one hath a psalm. This was in a time of spiritual gifts, and one of the spiritual gifts was that of revelation or revealing God's word. That could be done through tongue speaking. That could even be done through singing or through teaching. And so that's probably the immediate context here. Someone standing up, singing and revealing something through a psalm. But it was done in a congregational setting. And so we're going to focus this evening on singing together in the local church, as we've done this evening with Jake leading our singing, and I appreciate him doing that. Who can sing? Well, individuals can sing, and the congregation can sing. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be spending a lot of time on Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 this evening. So let's read the text together before we look at some of the details of the matter. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is giving some instructions on how the local congregation can walk in their life in Christ, some ways that they need to act and conduct themselves. And when we come to Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, start reading with me there. Look carefully how you ought to walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Notice in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. There is a command here in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit. There's an action. Be filled with the Spirit. But notice in verse 19, 20, and 21, these five participles that have ing on the end. Ing on the end. Notice verse 19. Speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and subjecting. These are words that show how we are filled with the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit when we are speaking one to another. We are filled with the Spirit when we are singing and making melody, when we are giving thanks, when we are subjecting ourselves. And so there's a command here, be filled with the Spirit, and then here are these five ways that you do that. We notice this evening, though, a special phrase that we want to focus in on. Notice in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, one another. And we're going to notice this again in Colossians 3. Notice that the text says, speaking one to another. That's extremely important. You see, one another is reciprocal action. Reciprocal action means that each person is doing what that activity is talking about. And so, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's no authority in the Lord's church for a soloist. There's no authority for a choir or a praise team because that would be a subset of the group doing the singing. The singing is to be one to another. Each person is supposed to be doing that. Each person is supposed to be supplying that activity. That's why we have no authority for a soloist or a choir or a praise team. When there is singing, everyone is to be doing the singing. Somebody says, well, why couldn't you just have someone who's really good at singing? And maybe they know four parts, and maybe they know music, and they come down to the building and practice during the week. What would be wrong with that? We're not adding an instrument or anything. What would be wrong is that there is no authority for one person to be singing while the other persons are listening. The authority in the verse is one another or reciprocal action. We find it in Ephesians 5:19, speaking one to another. Each of us needs to be speaking one to another. And then look at what Paul says in Colossians 3:16. Turn with me there. And notice in Ephesians 5:18, Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. Now turn over to Colossians 3 and notice where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Both of them start with the Holy Spirit being filled with the Holy Spirit, the words of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When God's word through the Holy Spirit is in us, what's going to come from that, the fruit of that is going to be singing. It's going to be singing. And stop and think about that. When we're filled with God's word, and when our songs are based upon biblical sentiments, we want to let that out. We want to express that. And so it starts with being filled with the Spirit, and then it ends up singing. And then Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And then, what does he say? Teaching and admonishing one another. But I want us to notice this phrase, one another. One another. It's reciprocal action. Each of us is to be doing the teaching and the admonishing through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So there's no authority for a soloist to be singing while everybody else is listening, or a choir, or what we call in the contemporary services, the praise teams. Each of us needs to be doing this command. So who? Well, each and every one of us. But how? How is this to be done? Notice in the text that we read singing, and then in Colossians 3, teaching and admonishing. We're talking about vocal music. There are two kinds of music. You can make music with your voice, or you can make music on an instrument. Those are the only two kinds of music there are. Vocal music or instrumental. Now, an instrument might be something as crude as, you know, tapping, maybe taking a stick and tapping it on the pulpit, or it could be a very expensive piano or anything in between. There are two ways to make music. What is authorized in this text? Well, it is singing. It is singing. And we're going to look at the text again in just a minute. So, what is unauthorized? Well, today we see instruments in the Lord's church and other denominations. Well, somebody says, well, aren't there instruments in the Bible? Well, of course there are. In the Old Testament, that was authorized. Not only authorized, but it was commanded. It was a part of the temple service in the days of Solomon. And so this was commanded of David, but we're not under the old law, are we? We're talking about New Testament Christians under the law of Christ. And what is authorized there is that of singing. So it was singing unaccompanied by instruments. And so this would rule out anything other than singing. It would rule out instruments. It would rule out hand clapping. It would rule out dancing or any other types of things. Sometimes there will be singing in a religious setting, but there'll be other things going on with it. Paul just says singing. Just singing. Don't add to that. Don't take from that. Now let's notice the text again in Ephesians 5. And before we do that, I wanted just to remind us, when you go through the text, you're going to find that each case of music in the New Testament deals with that of singing when we're talking about New Testament Christians in worship to God. Now, look at the top of the chart. This is very important. We're talking about when Christians worship God. That's what we're doing here. That's what we do when we come to the building. We want to know what kind of music is authorized when Christians come together to worship God. These are the only passages that I know of in the New Testament that speak to the matter, and it's always vocal music. It's never instrumental music. Now, why did I put at the top Christians worshiping God? Because you can find other things in the New Testament where music is found. For example, if you turn over to Luke 15, what happened when the prodigal son came home? Well, there was a party that was given, right? And the text says that there was music, literally symphonia. We get our word symphonia from that Greek word. There was music and dancing. Well, okay, there's music. But that's not a text of New Testament Christians worshiping God. That's a father throwing a party for his son. You can find instruments, you can find music in different places throughout the Bible, but when we're talking about what we're asking about, which is Christians worshiping God, then each of those passages is always that of vocal music. In the New Testament, these are the passages, Acts 16:25, Romans 15:9, 1 Corinthians 14:15. Saying this for the recording, those who may be listening. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Hebrews 2, 12. Hebrews 13, 15. James 5, 13. Now notice down on the bottom of the slide, you'll find some other passages. I know of five other passages that mention singing in the New Testament. In Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26, Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn before they went out to the Mount of Olives. In the book of Revelation, there are those heavenly beings who are singing to God. Revelation 5:9, Revelation 14:3, and Revelation 15:3. When we talk about New Testament Christians and the music that was made, it was always, always vocal. In Acts 16:25, it's some individual Christians. In these other passages, it's a congregational setting. So, when we want to know what to do, when we come together as Christians in worship to God, what kind of music is authorized? It is that of vocal music. Now, back to Ephesians 5:19. What did Paul say? What did Paul say? Did he just say, make some music and it doesn't matter whether it's vocal or instrumental? No, he said, look at it, speaking, speaking. Does an instrument speak? An instrument does not speak. Do you know that if you had instrumental music, if you had a band up here, you could not even carry out what the verse says? You could not accomplish what that verse says by banging on a drum or playing a piano, because a drum and a piano, they don't do any speaking, do they? You can't even carry out what the verse says. And that's what our denominational friends don't realize, and some of our brethren, that, well, can we have a band? Well, you could have a band and there would be some music, but you wouldn't be carrying out that verse or any other verse in the New Testament. Now, how do you carry out speaking? What do you use to do speaking? Your mouths, our mouths. And that's what singing is. Notice he also says in this verse, he just spells it out, singing, singing. That's what's authorized, and that's what we've done this evening. Now, our young people here this evening, as they grow up and as they get older, they're going to be challenged with this concept of biblical authority. Do I remain in a local congregation that is simply satisfied and content with biblical authority, or do I go with the one that, you know, is up and coming and contemporary and modernized and going along with the things, and it says Church of Christ on the building, but we have a band and other kinds of things? You're going to be challenged in the days to come. Do you just simply follow Bible authority or not? Notice the Apostle Paul says, singing and making melody. And somebody says, oh, wait, making melody? Well, isn't that what is done with a band? Isn't that what's done with a piano or with a drum or something like that? Read the rest of the verse. Making melody what? With your heart. So he spells out what is the object of that singing and making melody. It is the heart, and it's the voice that does the singing. So Paul makes it very clear. There are two kinds of music, vocal and instrumental. Well, what does Paul specify? That which would accomplish, number one, the speaking. That which would accomplish the singing. That which would accomplish the making melody with your heart. And of course, that's vocal music. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 16. Paul spells it out. Singing with grace in your hearts. Not playing. Singing. Singing. Not playing. There's a difference. And somebody says, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. It's kind of close and it doesn't really matter. Well, ask Uzzah, who touched the ark. Does it really matter about the specifics? Ask Nadab and Abihu. Ask them about specifics, you see. God wants us to pay attention to the details. So how is this done? Well, singing. Singing. First of all, it is non-instrumental. Oh, and by the way, on a previous chart there, did you see the word a cappella? A cappella. It's an interesting word. It means literally in chapel style, or according to the chapel. We have a cappella. Cappella almost sounds similar to chapel spelled out. Almost looks the same. What that is in the first few centuries after the New Testament, when brethren, when Christians began to meet in what we call church buildings, and they would build a building just for the purpose of meeting. Some of them were called chapels, and they would go worship God there. And the chapel style, we're talking 300, 400, 500 AD. You know what the chapel style was when it came to music? It was singing only. So chapel style began to be known as just singing without an instrument. And so a cappella means according to the chapel style. And you know what that is? That's the way Christians worshipped God from the first century and the first few centuries. If you look at church music or church history, the instrument did not begin to be used until about 700 A.D. By one of the popes at that time in the Catholic Church, slowly beginning to introduce instruments of music. But before that, what was it? A cappella, or chapel style. People would just simply come and sing. And they were following the New Testament pattern. And so we sing a cappella, which means, to us today, it means without instruments. But literally it meant that's the way Christians worshipped in the first few centuries. Now, not just the matter of how with regard to vocal and not instrumental, but also turn with me to Ephesians 5 again and notice another matter of this how. The how is from the heart. Singing involves the whole person. It involves the whole person. Notice the Apostle Paul says, singing and making melody with your heart. When we sang the two songs earlier this evening, was our heart in it? Here's one of the practical challenges that I'm going to mention this evening. How many of you sing songs that you already know the words to? Many of us do. We're singing songs that we've heard from childhood, but we've still got to have our heart in it. So one of the greatest challenges for us in the church is make sure that we're singing from the heart or with the heart. It has to express a deep, heartfelt emotion. It can't be just simply some mechanical ritual or routine. And so in order, all of us here this evening, many of us have heard the lessons on, you know, singing without an instrument. We know all the Bible authority about those kinds of things. But one thing we do need to be reminded of in the church is some of these other matters. And that is, yes, we sing without an instrument, and we've done that for years. But what about some of these other parts of this verse? Do we sing with the heart and from the heart? You see, that's very important. We don't just want to go through a ritual or a routine. Just sort of put it on autopilot. Okay? Somebody says, well, as long as we're singing without an instrument, then God is happy. No, God is also looking for that singing that is coming with your heart. And then notice in Colossians chapter 3, singing with grace in your hearts. Singing with grace in your hearts. That answers your question, Mike. He was wondering if the storm was coming this way, and that answers your question. It is coming this way. We were wondering about that earlier at dinner time. It looked like it was going to go by us. Singing with grace, which means thanksgiving. Singing with grace, but look at it, in your hearts. So how do we sing? Somebody raises their hand really quick. Well, we sing without an instrument. That's right. That's good. But we sing how? With our heart. It has to be a deep felt emotion each time we sing. Notice why we sing. Notice why we sing. Our singing has primarily a twofold purpose, and we're going to see some other things in just a moment. First of all, it is in worship to God. He's Almighty. He's our Creator. And singing offers up praise to Him. Notice a couple of passages here. When Paul and Silas were singing, they were singing hymns unto God. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, turn with me there. Paul says, he's talking about being unified in the church. And he says in Romans chapter 14 that we are not to divide over matters of opinion. And he brings that discussion on into chapter 15. If you just ignore the chapter break there, the same discussion comes on into chapter 15. So we're not to divide over matters of judgment or opinion. The first few verses of chapter 15 carry on the exact same discussion. And so since we're not to divide, we're to be united. Okay, we're to be united. Look at verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. But back up to verse 6, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify God. We're going to come back to that. Verse 6, with one mouth. Look at verse 5, be of the same mind one with another. It's the finishing up of the discussion of chapter 14 where you're not to divide over matters of judgment. You're to be one. You're to be united. Well, look at verse 6, that with one mouth you may glorify God. How is that done? Verse 9, I will sing unto thy name. Singing is, it allows the Skyline Church to be united. You're all on the same page. And that's the way that it's supposed to be. But it's to glorify God. It's to praise Him. It's to sing unto His name. That means His authority, His person, and all who He is. We sing to Him. In Ephesians 5:19, to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, it's unto God. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and I will sing thy praise. When we sing, we are letting other people know about God and His greatness and His name, His authority. And sometimes there will be visitors come who don't have a religious background. They'll come to this building and you have an opportunity to share with them the greatness of God when you're singing some of your songs. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, it's a sacrifice of praise unto God. In the Old Testament, what kind of sacrifices were to be brought to God? Only the best. Only the best of the flock. You had to pick out the best lamb. You had to pick out the best calf. And so our singing is a sacrifice unto God. We need to give God our best in our singing. And we'll make this point later, but you know, there's nothing anywhere in the New Testament about pitch and am I singing soprano, alto, tenor, or bass? Do I have all the notes right? Is it a quarter note or a dotted quarter note or something? It's none of that. When we talk about giving our best, it's just singing out. Just singing out and enjoying it from the heart. God doesn't care about pitch. And it's fine if some folks learn those things and can do those things. That's fine. But God wants a sacrifice. I'm giving God my best. And that doesn't matter whether it's someone who, you know, can sing like a bird or they can't carry a tune in a bucket. It doesn't matter. Just sing out and give God your best. Give God your best. When Sherry and I were in Corpus Christi, in the congregation there, there was a lady there. As far as pitch and all that was concerned, boy, she was off. But I'll tell you what, she sang out. And when I go to other countries like the Philippines and Mexico and Spain and places like that, the little kids, it's almost like they're yelling. They love to sing. They love to be there. They love to serve the Lord. Sometimes you might see someone just barely muttering. And I'm not talking about someone who might have a physical situation because of their age or physical abilities where they can't get it out. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about someone who just I come in and I just barely get my worship out. We don't want to be like that. Sing out. Sing out. Because it's a sacrifice. And God wants our best. He wants our all. So we sing to worship and praise God. But you know what? We also sing to be united. And this is what I was mentioning earlier in Romans 15. But if you back up to verse 6, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify the God of our Father. It unites us. We even sing in our songbooks, come let us unite. You know, we're all going to come and unite and sing together. It's a great way to bring the church together. It's a great way to bring Christians together. But singing also teaches and admonishes. Come with me now to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. One reason why it's important to sing out is because you are teaching and you are admonishing others through your singing. And I've been encouraged when I hear other people sing. You can hear them across the auditorium or you can hear them behind you or somewhere. And that encourages me. And they're singing out. They believe that message. They accept that message. They stand behind that message. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not just partially. I think one of our problems today in the Lord's church is that there are brethren who have a little smattering of God's word. They've got a little sprinkling of God's word. Look at the verse. God's word is to be in you richly, richly, not just barely in there where we're just sort of, you know, playing church. But look at what Paul says. When we sing, we are teaching and admonishing one another. Well, teaching is teaching. There's no special definition to that when we instruct someone. But look at the word admonishing. The Greek word literally means to warn, to exhort by warning. And when we sing about God, that there's a great day coming, that's a warning. And when we sing about some other things, we are warning. So teaching and admonishing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing in order to praise God. We sing in order to show our unity. We sing in order to teach and warn and admonish. Now, why should we sing out? Well, let me ask you this. Right now, I'm trying to teach a lesson, right? And you want to hear what I'm saying? So what am I? I'm projecting, I'm speaking up so that you can hear me. Why? Because I'm trying to teach some things, and I want my voice to carry to the back so that you can hear that. If we want to teach someone, what do we have to do? We have to speak up. And if our singing is supposed to be teaching, then we've got to be speaking up so that people can hear us, right? And if we want to admonish and exhort, I'm not going to exhort you very well if I'm just barely whispering. You're not going to be exhorting. Well, what did Chris say? But if you can hear me, you can be taught. When I hear a teacher, I can be taught. So just from a practical standpoint, sing out, because we are teaching. Each of us are teachers in that sense, and we are admonishing one another. Why do we sing? Well, singing also expresses deep emotion. Do you remember what James said in James chapter 5 and verse 13? Is any man cheerful? What is cheerful? What is cheer? It's an emotion. And so what does James say? If you have this emotion called cheer or joy, then sing out. You know what singing is? It's a way for you to express your emotion. It's a way for you to express yourself. What's interesting about this is God gives us a way to do that. Somebody says, well, why can't I get up and jump around and dance and roll all over the floor? Why can't I express myself in this way or that way? God gives us ways to express ourselves. And one way is through singing. It's a way to express a deep emotion. Singing also is a confession of our faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Through him, that is through Jesus, then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. We already talked about that when we give a sacrifice in our singing. You gave two sacrifices earlier, those two songs. That was a sacrifice. Did you give your best, you see? But notice what he calls it. The fruit of lips, singing, which make confession to his name. We are confessing to others. We are letting people know, I stand with Jesus. I stand with God. I believe in them. I follow their word. I'm on their side. You're making a confession. Confession is not limited to when we come forward in order to be baptized and we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said in Matthew 10 that we confess him on a daily basis. It's regular at work, at school. And we confess when we sing. We're letting people know. And it's to his name. We're reminding ourselves, brethren, that it's more than just, okay, Mike's about to lead some songs and I'm just going to kind of mouth some words. These are reminders. I'm praising God. I'm trying to be unified with all the brethren. I'm teaching and admonishing, you see. I'm offering up a sacrifice. I'm making a confession. What is a confession? It needs to be heard, right? Speak up. Speak out. And that's what singing is. Now, what are we singing? What is this when we open up this songbook we sang about the love of God? There's all kinds of music out there. There's all kinds of genres. There's all kinds of lyrics. There's all kinds of styles of music. What is it that New Testament Christians do? What is it that they sing? Well, when you look at Ephesians 5 in particular and Colossians 3, we're told psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We've been focusing on verse 19. Back up with me now to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. This statement about singing begins earlier. Be not drunken with wine. In the first century, in Corinth, in Athens, in Rome, in Ephesus, people got in these riots, these drunken debaucheries. Be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, or some versions have excess. You get out of control, you're not in control of your faculties, but be filled with the Spirit. Look at the contrast. We're not to let alcohol fill us, we're to let the Holy Spirit's Word fill us. We need to be filled with something, but not alcohol. Alcohol will make you do something. It'll make you express yourself. It'll make you go out and show yourself. But we're not to have that. We're to be filled with the Spirit, and then we go out and show ourselves and express ourselves how? In singing, in these other statements that are made there in verse 19 and 20. So notice, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But notice, it's because we've just been filled with the Spirit. So what should this be? These are songs of a spiritual nature. We're filled with the words of the Spirit, and when we begin to sing, we're going to sing those things that match up with the words of the Spirit in the Scripture. So they are psalms. Somebody says, what's the difference in these three? Well, eventually, these three words just simply became synonyms. But early on, they may have been literally the Psalms out of the Old Testament, Christians singing the Psalms, the Book of Psalms. The word hymns means a praise. And of course, spiritual songs mean songs where our spirit matches the Holy Spirit, what He wants in His Word. So these are songs that are taken from scriptural sentiments. And if there is a song in our songbook that doesn't happen to have a scriptural sentiment, then we just need to ignore it. And there are a few like that, where the person writing it wasn't quite thinking and it doesn't match up with the Word of God. But the vast majority are those songs that match up with the Word of God. And so what are we singing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But it's because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're filled with His Word, we're going to want to sing things that match His Word. Look with me now at Colossians 3:16. Sometimes we look at the part of the verse that focuses on singing. But back up to the first part of the verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. You see, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Colossians 3 is parallel to the Ephesians 5. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, listen, being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and vice versa. One passage comments on the other. So when we're singing, what is it? It's someone who's been filled with the Word of Christ. And we're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the same thing that is mentioned there in Ephesians 5. The Book of Psalms, those types of songs. And some of the songs in our songbook, we sing Psalm 23, The Lord is My Shepherd. We have songs in our songbook that are straight out of the Psalms. Hymns are songs of praise, and then spiritual songs. But what is it that we're singing? It's not blues and jazz and rock and country and all that kind of thing. It is words, it is sentiments that are spiritual in nature because we're filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. Now, I want to close this evening with some practical admonitions. We've reviewed the passages in the New Testament on singing. Here's where we can have some practical admonitions and suggestions. First of all, sing out. Remember that, and we're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. What are we doing? We're praising God, but we're also teaching. And Dave back there, he's a teacher. Dave, do you have to be heard? Do your students have to hear you? When you stand up, do you have to speak out so that they can hear you? I know the students would love to say to Dave, well, I didn't get that assignment done because I didn't hear what you said up there. And so he's going to make sure. He knows all the tricks of the trade. So he's going to make sure that when he gives an assignment, everybody hears it. Linda knows that, being a school teacher. I want to make sure that everybody hears it so we don't have this excuse. I didn't hear you. So what do we do as a teacher? We speak up and we speak out. And so sing out. And parents, get our children to do that from a babe on up. And as soon as they can hold that songbook, get them to hold that songbook. We're going to have a song of encouragement in just a minute. I see this a lot, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I'm just trying to offer a suggestion that when you're up front, either as the song leader or as I am, preaching every Sunday, you're standing up front with the song leader during the song of invitation. So I see a lot. You'll often see where parents might be singing, but not the little children. Why? Why? They need to learn to sing. And so with each of ours, as they got a little bit older, if they can just hold a songbook, start holding it and start singing. You've got to train them early on to do that. But often you'll see where maybe the adults are doing it and the children might be looking around. They might be walking around. they might be looking down at nothing. Have that songbook open. We are going to talk about that each and every time from now until Sunday, that the children have to participate with us. We're losing our young people. We are losing our young people. And the last statistic I saw is 50%. Look around the room at all the young people here this evening and take half of them and throw them out into the world. And that is basically what you're going to have in a few years. Half of them are in the church, half of them are out in the world. We're losing our young people. Now, if we do what God's Word says, and we train our young people, and we're involved in their lives, and we make sure from a young age that they're participating, then we don't lose them. But when we don't do the things that we're supposed to do, we lose them. And half, just statistically, half of these children here this evening in a few years will not be in the Lord's church. Just look around and count the numbers. And we see from time to time, we've had it where we are in Springfield, and it happens everywhere where we're losing our young people. So parents, encourage your children at an early age, and just make them open that book when they're just little toddlers, and be with them as they grow up, on up into teenagers, and they'll be singing, the young men will be leading singing, and that type of thing. It doesn't come magically. It doesn't just come just out of the blue. It's because we train them from an early age. And as parents, we have to make the time and take the time to do that. Let me encourage you with all my might to do that. Sing from the heart sincerely. Remember, in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, it's with the heart. It's from the heart. So we're not going to have a mindless ritual or routine. And this is especially hard, and I would admit that this is hard even for me. We know many songs from our youth. We know the words. And we might just put it on neutral there and just sort of go through that. Our heart and our mind must be in that. And so my version says singing with grace. Your version might say singing with thanks. Do you know why some people really sing out and they love to sing? Because they're thankful. They're thankful for forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ on the cross. They're thankful for daily provisions. They're thankful for answered prayers. They're thankful for a local church. They're thankful for food, shelter, and clothing. And they sing out. You know what makes us sing out? Truly being thankful and so grateful to God for what He's given us. We sing out. And so sing with grace or thanks in your hearts, but it's got to be from the heart. Sing with understanding. Of course, Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 14, about verse 15, I will sing with the understanding. He was talking about spiritual gifts there, but it would apply to what we're talking about here. We need to understand what we're singing. I would encourage song leaders to pick out your songs ahead of time if you can, and just look down through there, and if there are any words that need to be defined, mention those. Look those up and mention those. Shannon does that at Memorial Boulevard. That's a very good thing to do. I commend him for doing that. Just this past Wednesday evening, I was leading A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And in the second verse down there toward the bottom, Jesus is described as Lord Sabaoth. Sabaoth. Well, what is that? Well, many adults may not know what a word means, and especially the children are not going to know what a word means. And so just briefly define that. Sabaoth means Lord of Hosts. And the song is talking about how great the devil is, but we have Jesus, the Lord Sabaoth. He controls a host of innumerable angels. So the devil might be strong, but Jesus is a lot stronger. He is Lord Sabaoth, Lord of a host of angels. So a lot of times we get into our service and we've got our mind on this or that. Just think about the little children. Do they know what Evan Pinion means? Night with Evan Pinion? Do they know what Sabaoth means? You know, that type of thing. And there are many words like that. So just a basic English definition of these things. We don't have to do a whole lot. But we need to understand what we are singing. And that's more important than the notes. It's more important than the rhythms and learning music and lines and spaces and you know, the key signature and all that kind of thing. There's a time and place for that. If somebody wants to learn that, that is great. I've been a part of that, learning that, teaching that, all that's fine. But what's more important is the words. And We need to know what those things are. So take some time to do that. I would encourage that, and that will improve our singing. Singing out, knowing the words that we're singing. We might Take some time to learn some new songs. When we learn new songs, we're learning new sentiments. There's songs in our song books that maybe we haven't learned yet, but if you start reading the words, you're like, wow, that is powerful. That is really good. Maybe you could bring someone in to help learn new songs. You could have a weekend where you're going to try to learn some new songs. And when you do that, you're learning new sentiments and new emotions. And when we learn new songs, it keeps us just from putting our minds on autopilot because we have all the ones memorized, you know, that we know. Those new ones would bring new meaning. Now, this is a difficult one. This has always been challenging through the years. I remember as a child, you know, growing up real little back in the 70s and the elders standing up, could we sit closer together? I remember, you know, been through that many, many years. And it's kind of hard. We're creatures of habit. We have our spot, we have our place, but if you can move up and sit closer, I would encourage you to do it. You never know. I'm going to throw that out. It may be a congregation here that says, hey, that doesn't matter to us. We'll all move. Every once in a while, when you bring that up, it's kind of like pulling teeth, and I understand that. It's just a suggestion. But any time, and this is true with any musical situation, whether it's singing or a band or anything, when you tighten that up and you get the sound all in one area, it just improves immensely. And you might want to sit closer together. You might want to all move up, move together. Of course, that would leave room for visitors and growth and other kinds of things. And you'll hear a difference in the singing. Sing to worship and praise God and to teach and admonish. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to attract attention to ourselves. The song leader needs to remember that. Sometimes I've seen song leaders, it's almost like they're a drum major. Boy, there's a lot of flying going on up there. And you wonder, and we got to be careful about judging motives. I certainly don't want to do that. But you wonder, are they really trying to bring attention to themselves? There might be someone who has a beautiful voice, and there's nothing wrong with having that. But we've got to be careful about, are we just doing this, for performance, including the song leader? And so we're here to praise and edify one another, to teach others, but we're not here to entertain. We're not here to put on a show. We need to be present. You know, this is kind of interesting, and I'm about to wrap up. Do you know that some people take the song service kind of like you've got a hierarchy of acts of worship, okay? And we all know that the Lord's Supper, that's the most important one. You got to be there for the Lord's Supper. Now, everything else is kind of like a free-for-all. You know, I may or may not be there. I'm going to be there for the Lord's Supper. Sometimes during the song service, you'll have people coming and going, and they may not come. They may not even come for the song service. You might have some songs and things before the Lord's Supper. They'll slip in right for the Lord's Supper. The song service is an act of worship. It is just as important as the Lord's Supper. You know what's interesting about the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to mention this again Sunday. When you read about the Lord's Supper, just about every time, you also read about other acts of worship right there. Somewhere, someone got the idea years ago in the Lord's Church that the Lord's Supper is more important than anything else. I don't know where they got that idea. It's not in Scripture. Singing is just as important as these other acts that we engage in. And so let us take it seriously. Let's be present. Let's make sure that we're here and our children are here. Get our needs done before, during the break. But be present and take that service seriously. I know of some that say, the idea of a once-a-month singing. You ever heard this? Well, I'm not going to be there. It's just a singing. You ever heard that? I'm not going to come back on the fifth Sunday because it's just a singing. Wait a minute. That's a beautiful act of worship to God, and it's just as important as the other things that He wants for us. And then last of all, and we'll close this evening, go out and practice what we have sung. Do you know what makes us good singers? Is when we truly practice what we have sung. What we'll sing, for example, we'll sing the song, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. I'll tell you what, between Sunday and Wednesday, if you go out and work for the Lord, I guarantee you, the next time you come in and sing that song, you're going to be singing it even more so. Because we're actually practicing that. More holiness give me. Well, if I go out and try my best to be holy in my dress, in my words, in my thoughts, when I come sing that again, I'm going to sing that out. When we practice what we sing, we really want to sing it. And we want to put that into practice in our lives, and we're going to come back ready to sing out even more. And so we pay attention to those words, we pick things out, and then we go home and practice that. Well, I wanted to mention that as we close this evening, we need to be reminded that one day, Lord willing, having lived faithfully, we can gather with the saints around the throne for all eternity. And one thing that we're going to do there is we're going to sing, but we have to be a faithful Christian. There may be someone here this evening that needs to step forward, repenting of their sins and being baptized into Christ. There may be someone here this evening that has done that in time past, but has fallen away and needs to come back to the Lord. The reason this is important is Revelation chapter 14 and verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters." Verse 3, "And they sang a new song before the throne." One of the activities that we're going to be doing in heaven is singing like we're doing this evening. Singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. But in order to be there, we have to be a faithful Christian. And so as I said last evening, what we're doing here on this earth is preparing us for all eternity. And the singing that we're doing this evening is preparing us to sing around that throne for all eternity. If you're not prepared and you need to make your life prepared, why won't you come as we stand and sing?
All things are ready.